Father, once again, we come into your presence and we bow before you. You are the Lord of glory. And you are worthy. And you supply our every need and you help us. You strengthen us. You care for us. You uphold us, and you are a shield about us, and many other things. And we bow before you. We humble ourselves before you. And we grant, Lord, that we don't understand a thing without your help, without the Holy Spirit working in us. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to work within our hearts and lives, that we might have understanding and that we might indeed see clearly and have ears to hear. That we might understand and apply what we hear to our lives and the lives of others as we are called alongside to help. Lord, we continue to lift up Dave's mom to you, who is still hurting quite a bit. It's quite the surgery, Lord. And we'd ask that you would continue to help her in her recovery and lay your healing hand upon her and bring restoration into her life and renewal. We thank you so much for your intervention, not only in her life, but in every life here. And you know our every single need. You know the depths of our hearts. You know the cry of our hearts, our concerns. We lay them at your feet, knowing that you hear us for the sake of Jesus, who lives to intercede for us. And we thank you. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, encourage us, and build us up in the faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Pardon me, I forgot to mute. As we begin to get our thoughts together about this passage before us, I would invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, we're looking at verses 6 through 8 this morning. Starting at verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And may the Lord bless his word to our lives now and always. Well, I was doing some thinking as I considered this passage, and I was thinking about purity. Purity, common cause for purity, and developing that kind of mindset and heart for the church. And to think about it in terms of purity. We look at purity and we think that that's pretty important in life, right? Purity of substance is always important. If you find a chunk of metal that happens to be yellowish in color and you get it verified and they say, well, you have gold here. Perhaps it's not pure gold, right? Maybe there's gold in it. And what do you have to do? Well, you have to break it down, apply heat, whatever else they do with it, to get the essence of that substance so that what you have in the end is pure gold. And it's important that we do it. I was thinking of, you know, the snow and the winter and antifreeze, right, for your car. This is an instance where you don't want purity. If you put pure antifreeze in, what happens? Well, it freezes. So you want to mix it. You want to mix it with something else so that it goes to a, well, how, what's the temperature? Oh, it's all the way up to 5 now, or 6. So that's pretty good. It was a minus whatever this morning, and you want about a 50-50 mix of antifreeze and water in order so your engine doesn't freeze. Well, purity, though, generally speaking, is a very important thing, and it is a good thing. Purity is a good thing. I keep my ear to, or I try to, I can't do it all the time, but I try and keep my ear to the culture and what's going on and so on. These days, the idea of purity of person is not necessarily a virtue that younger generations embrace, not even older generations anymore. And they kind of poo-poo it and they downplay it and that kind of thing. Now, when we say purity is a good thing, we're thinking of it in terms of being pure in substance. And we're looking at purity in light of the totality of this chapter before us in terms of discipline and church discipline. And we're thinking about what a church must do and how a church must respond in light of sin, impurity that comes into the church. And these three verses address the question. But let's ask a question. Why is discipline a necessary part of the church? When we think of discipline, again, we're not thinking of official all the time, official church function that exercises something in the light of, or in the life of someone else. We're thinking of self-discipline. The exercise of oneself for godliness. And what happens when that breaks down? Well, sometimes sin enters in. And that's the whole idea of discipline. Discipline training. Add the word training when you hear the word discipline and you get the idea. It's kind of a fuller word than just punitive measures, that kind of thing. And it has a specific goal in mind. And so we yield to the Holy Spirit and the power of God out of love for Him and what He has done for us, beloved. And we think of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we think also then discipline can become a corporate thing where more and more people are involved in the process. And that's what Paul has before us this morning. And so for the sake of the purity of the church, we want to make three observations as we look at these three verses this morning. So at verse 6 again, he says, "Your boasting is not good." And remember, it was just in verse 2. He talked about, "You're being arrogant." You're being arrogant. And now he says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" So the first observation we have is this. Understand that that which goes unchecked will eventually affect the whole. Understand that which goes unchecked will eventually affect the whole. As we consider verse 6, I want us to look at it in a couple of different ways. That is, I want us to understand how leaving sin unchecked will ultimately influence everything about the church. And so, first of all, I've emphasized it a little bit already. It is demonstrated by boasting. This whole notion of boasting seems to be something that is underlying the church at Corinth. He said they were acting arrogant in verse 2. He says they are boasting here in verse 6. And boasting, of course, is a manifestation of a deeper issue of pride. Pride within the heart bubbles up and manifests itself in boasting. The boastful pride of life that John talks about in his first letter, right? What someone thinks in and of themselves, how good I am, how terrific I am. All of these inherent things are just part and parcel of who I am, and not acknowledging at all that all talents and gifts are given as gifts by God. Well, this has been one of the underlying issues that Paul has had to deal with in this church. The other issue that we've encountered is the rejection of the wisdom of God and the gospel for every facet of life. The gospel is good enough, and we tend to compartmentalize. It's good enough for here, but it's not sufficient for over here. And I would suggest it's sufficient for all of life, for all of life. And it's important that we understand that. They embraced the cross and the wisdom of God and the gospel for their salvation, and they had rejected it for life. And when you reject God's counsel for life, what do you have left, beloved? What else is there? All you have is the wisdom associated with the world system, which stands opposed to the living and true God. And it regards the cross, if you remember, earlier in this letter, it is regarded as foolishness. One of the other things that we discussed concerning the church at Corinth was their newfound freedom in Christ. And that, beloved, is a big deal. It is great to understand the freedom and liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, but it ought not to be abused. Remember, freedom in Christ is not a license to do whatever one wants to do. Rather, it is freedom to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, where one beforehand was not able to do so. If you start focusing on self-will, we make note that that is rooted in sin, because we need to be God-willed in life. And you know what Jesus said about the one who sins. He said, the one who sins is a slave of sin. And that does not sound like any kind of liberty or freedom that we would want to embrace. So they were neglecting the health of the church. And as such, they had a wrongly focused boast. And Paul says, your boasting is not good. They were giving weight to other things rather than to the one who is supposed to be weighted, that is, the Lord. God is the one with real gravitas, with a real weight behind Him, the weight of glory. And all glory is due His name. And He will not share His glory with another. I would suggest to you that this boasting is not good because it is also a violation of the first commandment, in which God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Because when you begin to lift something else up in glory and boast in it wrongly, then you are giving undue weight and glory to something that should have been the Lord's. You are making an idol out of something else. And that's what's behind this whole idea of your boasting is not good, as Paul addresses the church. That which goes unchecked will eventually affect the whole. And it is demonstrated by their wrongly focused boasting. It is also demonstrated by this proverb that's coming up here. This saying is picked up on here. Secondly, it is demonstrated by leaven. The thing about leaven is that you need so little to affect so much. If you start out with very little leaven, right? You see those packets and you put it in, and people don't do that nowadays. They do. You do, okay. Not as much. And you work it by hand and you work it into the dough, what happens? Before long, what? The whole thing is affected. The whole thing. It's amazing. So when Paul mentions this in relation to the church, we must seriously consider it. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? And I would say that Paul was not telling the church that every single person would then necessarily become immoral in the same way if left unchecked. That's not what he's saying here, that somehow the whole church would turn to immorality. However, I think he is saying that sin left unchecked would permeate everything and thus influence the whole of the church if left unchecked. I think we see that in our society today in regard to marriage and the definition of marriage. Well, and the definition of what it means to be a male and what it means to be a female, a woman, a man, and so on. These things percolate. And if the church begins to entertain them, what happens? It permeates everything. It affects the whole thing. So attitudes would shift in the minds and the hearts of the church. Perhaps standards would be lessened ever so slightly. We would begin to do eisegesis, reading into the Scripture rather than drawing out from the Scripture the meaning. And we see what's going on in society and we think, well, how can I make that fit into the Scripture? But that's not how you do it. Thinking would be different. And it begins to affect the whole. And attitudes begin to affect those who know it's wrong and yet feel like they can't do anything about it, and the joy in the church would be gone. That is, the joy of the Lord in the church would be gone. A whole host of things could happen as a result of this. And I think that's what he's getting at here. That is, the attitudes could be characterized in a specific way. In this case, the church was becoming boastful and becoming proud. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is getting at, if it is left unchecked. It will eventually affect the whole. Simply because we are a body, we are the body of Christ, and we interact with each other. And eventually that idea of the leaven would spread throughout the church, and we would find all of our attitudes becoming a little bit less than what they ought to be. And so purity is important to the church. And maintaining purity in the church is important because that which goes unchecked will eventually affect the whole, and there's no getting away with it. There's no getting around it. The influence of one affects the many. So we have to stay on our toes in these matters. The second observation that I make is found in verse 7. And we look at the text again. He says, "Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." And the observation that we can make here this morning would be, get involved in regular house cleaning. Get involved in regular house cleaning. And so we say practice in the light of reality. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump without that leaven, without the effects of that leaven. He commands us to do that, just as you are in fact unleavened. And so we say practice in the light of reality. You are unleavened. Get rid of anything else. Get rid of the old. Just as you are in fact unleavened. The idea of practice means that we have a responsibility before God. Our responsibility doesn't end once we pray the sinner's prayer or accept Him as our Savior and Lord, or decide in our hearts that as the call of the gospel has gone out, that you are indeed going to follow Him. Our responsibility does not end there. In a sense, it's only really just begun. Because you have joined the battle to follow Him and to walk in His ways. And so we have a responsibility to live unto God, refusing to live unto the world any longer. In Exodus, that whole idea of getting rid of the leaven meant that there was a separation taking place between Israel and Egypt, between the people of God and the world. And so no more remnants of that corruptive influence in the bread dough, getting rid of that influence so it wouldn't spread in their midst. Understanding that there was a cutting off of the old way and embracing of the new way. The Lord made a distinction between Israel and Egypt. And the Lord chose Israel out of all the nations to be His holy people. And by virtue of being set apart to the Lord, they were holy. So you will notice that Paul says, not only clean out the old leaven so that you may become a new lump, but he says, just as you are in fact unleavened. That is sort of the ground in which we face our responsibility. God has called you in the gospel of Jesus Christ to be His, and He has set you apart. That's the reality. Become in practice what God has set you apart to be. And you are considered holy because He has chosen you out of the world and He has placed His name upon you. You carry God's name with you wherever you go. That's new leaven. That's new dough. That's the new stuff. That's the fresh stuff. Not the old stuff. And He has called you to be His own. And He has called you out of all the nations of the earth to be His people. To be a holy nation unto Him, and therefore to live holy lives before Him. And so we are a holy people. And the Lord says, walk in that holy way. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. But then we see something else here. We see practice in the light of redemption. In the light of redemption. Here we find one of those places in verse 7. Let me just refer to it. I'll probably refer to it again, but it is a great statement, a great line from the Apostle Paul. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. This is one of those great places in Scripture where we see the type or shadow meeting reality. The Passover lamb meets the substance in the Passover lamb, which is Christ, ultimately. And so the Lord had instructed Israel to do what? Well, they were to take a lamb or a kid from the goats and shed its blood so that it might be slain, and not breaking any bone of it, and catching its blood in a basin and applying it then with hyssop to the doorposts and the lintel of the doorway to their homes, so that as the Lord came in judgment, He might pass over them because of the blood. And the interesting thing about this, it wasn't necessarily just the Jews or just Israel that was involved in this. And I just want to digress so much. Remember the 318 or 19, whatever it was, that Abraham took with him that was in his camp? I think some of those people came down with Jacob and his family into Egypt. And we read in Exodus of a mixed multitude coming up out of the land with them. I think that's very interesting. So it wasn't necessarily just the Jews, that is the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or just Israel that was involved in this, but anyone could have been involved. They were instructed to join the community of God. They were instructed to be circumcised and brought into God's covenant community so that His promises might rest upon them too. And then they could partake of the Passover meal. And they too would take that lamb or that kid and shed its blood and apply it to their doorpost because they believed God. Because they believed that God would do what He said He would do, just like you believe God would do, will do what He said He would do. And in a real sense, in faith, they apply that blood to the doorway as instructed, so that God might pass over them as well, that they might then be redeemed. Redeemed. That is, God charged that the firstborn should die. Israel was considered God's firstborn, as He instructed Moses early on in the book of Exodus. Israel, He said to Moses to tell Pharaoh, is My firstborn. Let him go. But then He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let My firstborn go. Therefore, I will destroy his firstborn. And in order that all the firstborn would not be destroyed, some redemption had to take place. And that was it. The Lamb who took His place. And so Israel was looking for that Lamb who would take away their sin, because it was promised by God in the feasts and in the sacrifices that this would take place. And John the Baptist comes on the scene way down the line, and after baptizing Christ, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin not only of the Jew but of the world. Of the world. And there was a shift in thinking. What do you mean? He's not just our Savior? That is, it is not the Jews only who will be redeemed. No, but it is the sin of the world. This Lamb will take away the sin of the world, not just for you, but for all peoples. Because His promise is true and sure to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations, not just one nation. But many nations, many peoples, many families. And sin would be dealt with in a finality sort of way. And we practice this process of cleaning out the old leaven and being a new lump, as in fact God has called us to be His people. As in fact we are holy. Because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. But he says something interesting here in the next verse now. In verse 8, look at verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the last observation we make in this verse is simply this. The feast continues under the new covenant. And it continues continually. It continues continually. That is the emphasis of that first phrase here. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. It's in present tense. Let us keep on celebrating the feast. Let us not cease celebrating the feast. Let us keep on going on in the celebration of this feast as people under the new covenant, as people now claimed by God and responsible to live before Him. Let us continue to celebrate this feast. In the Old Testament, the practice was the Feast of Unleavened Bread started at Passover with removing the leaven out of the house and getting rid of it. And it lasted 7 days, and in those 7 days, not any piece of leavened dough would be found in the house. That is, they were getting rid of the impurity. They were getting rid of that which corrupts. They were getting rid of the remnants of Egypt. Under the new covenant, we see that it is not just a matter of 7 days. It is continually or perpetually practiced. The church is to seek to be pure every day of the year. Every day of the year. Remembering that we continually celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. That we are continually charged with ridding our house, or better put, the Lord's house, of leaven. Getting rid of the impurities and getting rid of the leaven. Getting rid of it so that we might remain a pure lump. And the feast continues under the new covenant also, not only continually, but by embracing the unleavened bread. And this involves a two-step process. Look again at what he says. Let us not celebrate with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That first step, you get rid of anything that resembles the old. Get rid of anything that resembles the old. He captures the idea in two words, malice and wickedness. Malice does what? It looks inward at the motivation of the heart, asking the Lord to reveal to yourself any misplaced motivations that you might have. Any attitudes that you might have toward our Lord and toward anyone else. It gets at what you get out of the way you live your life. Malice being the idea that you are desiring ill will towards someone else, whether God or your neighbor. Evil intent towards someone else. Then the word wickedness picks up on that and really describes then the overt acts that fulfill those desires. The malice, the wickedness is the concrete expression of what's in the heart. And so we are to get rid of that which is inconsistent with the unleavened bread that the Lord charges us to have in our lives. You embrace anything, then, that resembles unleavened bread. This is captured by two words once again, sincerity and truth. Sincerity goes to the motive of the heart, or the heart of the matter of why you do the things that you do. This involves purity. The word itself has to do with clearness. You ever, I don't know, any almost any comedy or any scene in a movie will show you, oh, are you thirsty? And the guy says, oh, sure, yeah, I'll have a water. And they bring a water, and what do you see? You see a cloud, and you think, oh, I don't want to drink that. So they'll take it from the person, set it down, and then not touch it. Why? Because it's not clear. It's not pure. That's what the word gets at. Clearness, purity, purity of heart. And that you desire above all else to glorify Him and to be pleasing in His sight. Sincerity. But then he does something interesting here. You would think that in contrast to wickedness, right? Malice and wickedness, purity, and you'd think he'd say something like righteousness. That is, you would think he would say then out of that flows right acts or right living, but he doesn't do that. He says truth. Truth. And I believe he does that because truth is really the ground of righteousness or right living. It gives us direction in right living. I don't know how to live right without the truth. If I walk in the truth, then I am walking in the right way. I'm getting rid of the old, the malice and wickedness, and I embrace clearness, purity, and truth, because I need the proper ground upon which to walk. It gives us direction in right living. Jesus, in contrast to Satan, who is the evil one, who is full of malice and wickedness, Jesus declared himself in John 14:6 to be the way, the truth, and the life. So we are to embrace anything that is consistent with Christ, with sincerity of motive and desiring above all to please the Lord and to embrace truth, the substance or ground of righteousness, of right living. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leavened, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As we wrap up our thoughts today, remember, that which goes unchecked will eventually affect the whole. And we talked about it, right, in a negative way, boasting, right? But how about boasting in the right and good things? How about giving God glory for how He has carried you along? Those are good things that will also then permeate and go throughout the attitude of the church and affect everything, every facet of it. A very little can go a long way. Be involved in regular house cleaning. I mean, you know, we do that, right? On a certain level, right? At home, physically. Get engaged in regular house cleaning because it needs to be kept up, because if it isn't, what happens? Just, well, I won't say it. I was going to give you an example of what happens when you don't, but I'd rather you not come walking into my office. Be involved in regular house cleaning. How about remembering who you are in Christ as you are in fact unleavened, what He has done for you on your behalf. He has taken up into Himself our sin. He is the Passover lamb that was sacrificed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not just this particular nation any longer. But it has far-reaching implications. And remember also to embrace the unleavened bread. The feast continues under the new covenant. We are new. Celebrate in newness of life, not in the old motivations of malice and wickedness. We are new. Celebrate in newness, sincerity. Be clear. Be clear. So that people, you know, want to pick up the glass and drink what you're delivering, serving, right? That there's that purity. People can see it and they understand and they yearn for that. And truth. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. And thank you, Lord, for what you teach us. And for the extent of what you did for us, it is an amazing thing. And we are grateful and we give you thanks. And so, Lord, as a church, help us to take stock of where we are and begin to pick up and keep pressing on in our walk with you. For we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.